guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Well, very good morning to you all again. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Welcome to those who are visiting over the school holidays, those that I haven't met before, those that might be checking out Stromlo Christian Church. We love having guests with us this morning in our congregations, and it would be a joy to meet you after the service if I haven't had a chance to do that yet. But why don't we think about praying? Let's actually pray as we come to God's Word now. It's a great privilege to be able to spend this time sitting under the authority of His Word. And I want to pray that these aren't just my words that are spoken, but these are God's words Himself. So let's just pray together. Father, we do thank You that we have the privilege of sitting under Your Word, that we have it in our own language, in words that we can understand. This simply wouldn't be an academic exercise where we take in head knowledge, but Lord, that You would speak right to our hearts by Your Spirit, and that we would know how it is that we are to live in response to Your Word this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most liberating experiences I've had was an experience where I met with somebody across the table, and I was explaining some challenges that I was going through, some symptoms in regards to depression and anxiety, which I hadn't fully understood at the time. I was explaining to them that I was struggling to be someone that was optimistic and upbeat and have energy, and yet I was a Christian, and this was really, really tough. I was saying that I was expending all this energy in trying to be somebody that inside I really was not feeling that way. I don't know if you've felt that way yourself. The most liberating thing that this person said was, it's okay to feel the way you feel and let others know about it because you are sick. And right then I had this, I don't know whether it was the Holy Spirit, but it was just a greater understanding then that I could be truthfully who I really was on the inside. The way that I was feeling, I could reflect it on the outside, that I was genuinely sick at the time, and I could be sick, and it was okay to be sick, because with mental health, there is all sorts of challenges with who you are as a human, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, whether you're a failure, whether you're a disappointment. As a male, wanting to be able to be tough enough to get through these sorts of things, and then as a Christian, who's meant to be full of joy and joy of the Lord, here someone said, you are sick, and it's okay to be sick. Friends, I don't know if you've had an experience like that yourself, where you are just not able to feel like you can be who you are on the inside. You feel like you need to be someone else. Well, this passage this morning, Jesus challenges us to be real, to be people who are authentic. In fact, it challenges us to be people who are courageously authentic. No embarrassment and no shame to be the person that you truthfully are. And yet this is immensely challenging, isn't it? Because in nearly every context we walk into, we're thinking that we want the people to think well of us, or we want people to fit in with us, and so we are often shaping ourselves to the people we're around or the context we're in. And yet the cry of Jesus is to not be hypocrites, not to be two-faced, not to be people who are one thing in one context and another in another, but to be people who are genuine and courageously authentic. Now, I thought about starting today's sermon by just asking you guys, how you doing? Now, I could have just said, I was thinking of saying, hey, how you doing? And you'd probably respond with, good. Yeah, good. Or I'd say, no, I didn't actually hear it. How are you doing? And then you might say, good. But that's just a automatic response, isn't it? That's something that we just rolls off our tongue. I'm doing good. And yet I wonder how many of you would genuinely put up your hands and say, I am doing good this morning. See, as we've talked before, as I took us through that sermon series in the Psalms last year, where we looked at genuine emotions and cries of the heart, my prayer is that we would be a church who is a church who is authentic in everything we do. In fact, I know a church that's their mission statement, authentic in everything. That when people walk in our door and they walk in through that church's door, that they see and they meet real people. I've heard it before that when people from different backgrounds will walk into a church and see no one like them, or just see very beautiful, together, affluent people, that they think, no one here is struggling in life. No one here is doing it tough. No one here is like me. They're all beautiful people, have beautiful families, have beautiful marriages, have beautiful relationships, and they're just doing well. But as we come to Jesus, as we come to the Gospel of Luke here in Luke 12, we see that it is okay to be authentic, to be genuine. To actually say, hey, when you are doing really well, to celebrate that, praise God for that, acknowledge that. But what's going on the inside should be what's reflected on the outside as well. And we were challenged last week, weren't we? The illustration of the box of chocolates, or the illustration of the cookies that we've heard this morning, that it really is that what's on the inside that counts. And I love the Gospels because Jesus himself reflects this, doesn't he? When you look at Jesus in the way that he behaves and relates, he is authentic in everything. He is the real deal. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't play games. He is genuinely Jesus there in the text. We see him as he is. Well, that's my prayer this morning, that we'd be challenged, that as a church, as Stromlo Church, we would know how it is to be courageous and authentic, to be authentically courageous in how we behave and relate to each other this morning as we enjoy morning tea and fellowship after church and in our life groups and in our relationships, but also with the world around us. Well, where are we though in this story of Jesus and his disciples? What's been going on in Luke 11 last week? Do you remember, those of you that were with us? We're shorter in numbers this week because of the school holidays, but do you remember what we came across? Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee, didn't he? And he goes to the home of this Pharisee, and he confronts this Pharisee, and he pulls no punches. He comes in swinging, really, and he says again and again, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you are hypocrites. On the outside, you look like clean, washed vessels, but on the inside, you are a corpse, rotting, filthy." And he says the same to the experts of the law, doesn't he? He says, "You are behaving hypocritically. You look so good on the outside, but on the inside, you're not good at all." And so what do they do? This is the punchline at the end of chapter 11. Let's have a look if you've got your Bibles open there. Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what did they begin to do? They began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the context here. There is fierce opposition that is brewing. They are besieging him, battering him with questions. They're wanting to catch him out. Fierce opposition. And then we get verse 1 of chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak. So he steps outside this home of the Pharisee. Maybe this is the context. There are thousands and thousands of people gathering. This is a big crowd. So much so that they're trampling on one another. I don't know if you've been in a context like this before. In Hong Kong, where we used to live, stepping sometimes onto the subway, in some of the subway stations, there would be such a sea of people that I would often think, my goodness, if I tripped over now, I'm just being pushed along by the weight and the force of the crowd. If I tripped over now, I would be trampled. No question. That's what's going on here. There is such a crowd. And what does Jesus do? I don't know. Put yourself in the moccasins of Jesus right now. What would you do? There is fierce opposition brewing on one hand, and there is a crowd of many thousands, so that they're trampling on each other to get to Jesus. What would you do? He does something surprising if you look at the text there. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Now, Jesus could have rallied the crowd, couldn't he? He could have stood up on a platform and said, those hypocritical Pharisees and teachers of the law, we are going to rise up in rebellion against them. He could have brought an uprising, and they would have likely cheered and roared with excitement and got behind him. He could have done that. Or he could have said, hey, crowd, disciples, we need to hang low. We need to go underground. There's fierce opposition brewing here. We are going to be in serious trouble. Let's just go radio silent. But he doesn't do either of those things. He turns to his disciples. And here we see a Jesus that is different to the Jesus we saw in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he, like I said, he pulls no punches. He really gets stuck into the Pharisees, doesn't he? But now he turns tenderly to his disciples. He turns to this small group of disciples. Well, we're not sure whether it's the 12 or a larger group, but he points to them specifically, and he gives them two important things. He gives them comfort and assurance, and he gives them warnings. So he turns to his disciples and he gives them personalized comfort and warnings. Warnings and comfort that are in relation to himself as the Son of God, but also in relation to the world around him. And this, I think, is immensely helpful for us, because we need to know how we are to respond to the public, to those around us, to the opposition that we might face. And we need to know what it means to relate to the world and in response to who Jesus is. So even though this is written a long time ago, I think we can gather ourselves together with this group of disciples with listening ears. We can sit down and we can hear what Jesus has to say. And I'm convinced it has great and helpful application for you and me as well. So let's do that. Let's be people who are sitting, listening to what Jesus has to say as his disciples. He comes before them there at the end of verse 1, speaking to them. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Yeast is something that is placed in dough, obviously, that will have an effect. It helps that bread to rise, and it saturates as it goes through the dough. It affects all of the dough. It permeates and penetrates all that is around it, as hypocrisy does as well. Jesus uses this illustration, as many of those people at the time would have baked their own bread. And he says that the yeast, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is something that can permeate everything. And watch out, be on your guard. Verse 2, for there is nothing concealed that will be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Now, how does this make you feel? How does this make you feel? Last week we heard that hypocrisy is not something that Christians or that Jesus himself should tolerate. I'm convinced that Jesus isn't here coming to bring fear and paranoia to the disciples, but he's bringing words of comfort. And Paul highlighted that last week. For many of us have seen hypocrisy in action around us. And we wonder, when will there be justice? Sadly, we see it in the media of leaders, not just Christian leaders, but other leaders, and they behave in ways that are appalling. Jesus comforts his disciples, saying, God knows, and one day it will all be revealed. And again, as a pastor, I just want you to feel comfort in this morning, because there are many of us, and there are numbers of us, that have felt hurt, felt damaged by those who have acted hypocritically around us, even Christian leaders. One day, it will all be made known. In the light of this as well, I want to acknowledge that me, as your pastor, I haven't always acted faultlessly. I'm thankful that Jesus will bring justice, but this is something that brings, I think, a rightful fear into my life and my heart, as it should for all of us. How is it that we are living? Hypocrisy, that language of being an actor, putting on a mask, or being two-faced, not reflecting what we really, not acting out what we really believe. Well, Jesus brings a warning here, and he brings a comfort. I think there's scope for us to stop, in fact, and just reflect on our own lives and our own hearts. We don't want anything to be an obstacle for people hearing the gospel, do we? And yet this is such a clear obstacle. I think there's room for us as a church, in hearing these passages, to repent. Say, we have not kept your standards, Lord. Lord, help me to be courageously authentic. Help me to be true to who you have called me to be. This has certainly been means for me to be repentant. And I long to be a man who is a man of integrity, a pastor who is a man of integrity and truthfulness and authenticity. Please do pray, continue to pray for me as your senior pastor. But this is for all of us as well. Friends, let's not be people who are hypocrites. But it's easy to just come down hard and say, don't do this. Don't be this way. Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them some careful assurance as well, and a means in which there is motivation for not living hypocritically. So let's keep looking at it as he helps us understand it. Verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid. Gently, he now turns to his disciples. He calls them his friends. See, Jesus would know that these disciples are living hypocritical lives themselves. He would know their hearts, as God knows. And yet he turns to them tenderly, as he turns to you and me, and he calls us friends. And twice there in verse 4, and then if you scan down to verse 7, he says those affirming words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Well, he goes on and he says, well, don't be afraid of those who can just kill the body, and after that do no more. But fear him, in verse 5, who after your body has been killed has authority to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus brings shuddering words here of the one that we should fear. See, I think much of our hypocrisy is driven by the fear of man, isn't it? We're worried what people will think of us. It's easy to be here at church so publicly as a Christian and say, yes, I believe what the scriptures say. But step out those doors and into other contexts, we so easily fear man. Now, none of us here, I believe, are going to be to the threat of death if we stand up for God. He's talking about those who might kill the body. Those disciples, a number of them, will have to face this. But even with the threat of embarrassment or the threat of people ridiculing us, we still fear man, even if our life's not at threat. But Jesus so helpfully says here that there's actually one other that is worth fearing. The audience of one is the one person, our Heavenly Father, that we should be worried about who he thinks of us, how he thinks of us. Fear him, he says. And tenderly and helpfully, verse 6, he illustrates this by saying, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Don't you love Jesus in the way that he approaches this? These guys could be trembling in their boots, but he reminds them who they are, how valuable they are, what their identity is. Friends, I hope this morning you can grasp this afresh yourselves. See, if we know we are valued, if we know we are precious, that we are of infinite worth, then shouldn't that affect how we behave and relate to those around us? Now, if someone expresses care and love for me that, well, is a complete stranger, well, that's one thing. That's nice. But if someone who I esteem and value and think is extremely important to me, and they express value, they express love for me, then that makes a huge difference. Or think about it just simply in status. I don't know, a parent, you're at a park with your child, and a child is there, and they say, gee, you have nice hair. I don't know. We'll say something like that. Hair. You have beautiful hair. Well, that's nice. Imagine, though, if someone else of great status in the community. Let's say the Queen's on her tour of Australia and she comes past and she says, my goodness, you have beautiful hair. Now, that is one thing. What if she was then to say something in regards to your character, as to who you are? See, the greater the status of the person, the greater your value and your esteem and your identity. If they were to value you. Here, Jesus says, it is God that doesn't forget you. There at the end of verse 6, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. God's love and concern and understanding for his created world is seen in he doesn't forget a single sparrow. How much more valuable are you? I think it's fascinating that that God knows so much about us that he knows every single hair that is on our head. How valuable are we in God's eyes? So with this great confidence that we are valued, we are worth more than the cheapest animal sold at the markets, we are worth so much more that he knows everything about us. The hope here is that we would have great confidence to not fear those around us. Don't fear man, but fear God, for he loves us and knows us and treasures us. Well, that's the first real comfort and assurance that he gives. Your Father knows. Your identity is to be found in him. The next statement that he goes on to is giving another warning. So he's given a warning and a comfort, and now another warning. Verse 8, he turns to his disciples and he says, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but everyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus is now talking to his disciples about standing up publicly for their faith or for their confidence in Jesus. Acknowledging that there will be some who will not have the courage to do this. My mind straight away goes to the Apostle Peter, who denies and disowns Jesus. Yet, there is forgiveness on offer. We know that the Apostle Peter was re-established and comes back into fellowship with Jesus. He's forgiven. Numerous times I have felt myself be ashamed of Jesus. Publicly, people have questioned whether I'm a Christian. Privately, in conversation, asking me questions. And I'm ashamed at the fact that I have been ashamed at denying Jesus. And yet I think there is a wonderful thread of grace that's on offer here. For Jesus says, you can be forgiven. But then we get to that tricky and challenging assertion there that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Here, I believe, is an understanding that those who in this life deny Jesus or are ashamed of him in public can come back and find forgiveness in this life. The terminology of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is one of permanent denial of the work of the Spirit and the denial of Christ in totality. Someone whose heart has been moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's worked, and yet there is hardness there that rejects and denies God for all eternity. At the end of days, the person who has blasphemed or rejected the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. They'll be the ones who will be without God for all eternity. But here the thread that Jesus is saying is those who have been ashamed of me can find forgiveness. I'm glad that he says this and points this out because I myself, like I said, have had times that I have been ashamed of Christ. But this does raise the question as to how we are to behave publicly. What does publicly acknowledging Jesus before others look like? This week we've had a famous footballer stand out in the media for his public acknowledgement of his beliefs. Is that the type of public acknowledgement that Jesus is talking about? I don't believe so. You see, Jesus calls us to be people who, yes, stand up and acknowledge him unashamedly, but do this in a way that is full of grace, full of wisdom, full of tenderness in the way that Christ himself does. We are not to be radio silent and go underground. Jesus calls us to be true to who we are, to not be hypocritical. If on the inside, on a Sunday, if in your private life you acknowledge Christ, then that is to be done 7 days a week. But if we look at other parts of Scripture, Colossians 4, in fact, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Friends, yes, do make a stand that is courageously authentic, but let's do that in a way that, as Colossians 4 said, is wise, making the best of the time, full of grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, winsome declaration and wise and gracious declaration of the faith in which we now stand. A great example of that is a man by the name of John Lennox. He's an older guy, but he is a very clever guy. He's written this book, Have No Fear, and I'd highly recommend it. he talks about how we can be people who, in wisdom and sensitivity, make a bold declaration for Christ. And when you see John Lennox in debate or evangelistically declaring, he's an apologist and an evangelist, you see that he is someone who can engage with aggressive people that are very fiercely opposed to him, in a way that is full of tenderness and grace and sensitivity. Well, that's John Lennox. Jesus is even better. Jesus calls us to be people who stand with authentic courage, not being hypocritical, 7 days a week, in all contexts, having the courage to publicly acknowledge Christ. But what if we don't know what to say? What if we have fear that just grips us and we clam up and we don't know what to do? Well, Jesus turns to his disciples in the last two verses there, and he says, "When you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, do not worry," he says. "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what it is you should say." Jesus gives another comfort here, saying, God is with you. Don't be fearful. Be courageous. Be authentic. Be true to who you are. You are valuable. But God's Spirit is with you. You will not be abandoned. I find this a great comfort, and I think many of you could testify of the Holy Spirit helping you in contexts that you've thought, my goodness, I didn't know what to say, and how did those words come out of my mouth? How did I think so clearly? How was I so wise and discerning into that individual person's life? I've certainly experienced that myself, testifying that God has given me wisdom that I just didn't know I had. Now, we are not, in this context, dragged before rulers and authorities and synagogues. But each day, as we look to publicly proclaim Christ, we need to have the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. I think our natural default is often to be afraid, to be uncertain that we might stuff it up. But Jesus confidently says, you're not alone, the Holy Spirit is with you. So Stromlo Church, it would be easy to look at this and say, well, there's a whole bunch of do's. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be ashamed. Do stand up for God. Don't worry. But let's look beyond the do's and the don'ts, because it's not simply God giving us commands of how we should or shouldn't behave. The very basis for all of this is his work in the gospel. The very basis for this is that we are valued and loved through the work of Christ. His affirmation there that you are worth more than many sparrows is most clearly seen in his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, on the behalf of these disciples. As we see that we are valued and loved, that the Holy Spirit is with us, it should be that we are stirred with courageous authenticity. We can have the understanding that God is with us even to the end of the age. So friends, let's step out from here over Easter into our work contexts, into our daily lives, being people of great integrity, courageous integrity. Let's be people of truthfulness, courageous truthfulness. Let's be people of authenticity, courageous authenticity. Not because we are anything impressive, but because God's Holy Spirit enables us to do this. And because Jesus himself went before us living a life that was full of courageous authenticity and integrity. Let's follow the example of our Savior, but knowing that we are deeply valued. Knowing that the one who loves us is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That his opinion matters most, not the opinion of this world. Let's step forward knowing that in the gospel we find our eternal worth and our value, to not be afraid. Let's pray.